So it's a joy to be with you this morning, brothers and sisters. I know that, you know, this is a reality that we do not think about often, that wherever we are in the world, when we are among believers, we are brothers and sisters truly. Right? It's not just temporarily, it's not just in this world only, but for all of eternity. There's only one church, there's only one body, there's only one Father, and there's only one Spirit who lives in us. And so whenever I have a guest speaker come to our church, I always introduce them as, I want to introduce you to a brother or a sister, a husband and wife, that you've not have never met. And because that's true, right? So I'm glad to be here with my brothers and sisters whom I have never met and who has never met me. So now that we've met, so it's wonderful to be with you this morning. Well, when Tom asked me to consider preaching this morning, as I thought about a text that could serve the church, the text that came to my mind is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And so if you would, please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you're not familiar with where the Ecclesiastes is, locate the Psalms in the middle of the Bible, basically. And then skip one. The next book would be Proverbs, and then after that is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to study together the first 11 verses this morning. Well, as you know, actually, let me read it and then ask the Lord to bless our time, and then I'll get right to it. This is the person who wrote this book identifies himself as the preacher, and so sometimes I will refer to him as the preacher, but in my my conclusion is he is really Solomon, and so I'm going to use Solomon. I'm going to assume that this is Solomon preaching to us through this text. And ultimately, of course, is the Lord who is preaching to us through this text. So let me read to you, beginning at verse 1. I said in my heart, that's the preacher saying, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let us pray. Holy Father, you made us as human beings to experience delight happiness, joy, fulfillment. And yet, Lord, we seek these things in all the wrong places. And we thank you this morning that we have a text like Ecclesiastes chapter 2, not only to point us to Christ, but as a continual reminder, Lord, to assess our lives. Where is it that we think happiness is located? And so I pray that you would help us do that even this morning. Father, would you minister to each and every one of us through this text? I pray that you would bring encouragement to those that are discouraged. And I pray that you would bring correction where correction needs to happen. But Lord, I pray most of all that you would conform all of us into the image of Christ, our Lord, through this text this morning. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't think I have to tell you that anywhere you go into the world, you will find worshipers. They may not worship God, but they are worshipers. They are worshipers of something. They are worshipers of some God. And the reason for that is because God made human beings to be worshipers. And therefore, that is innate. This is inside of us. It is part of our human nature to worship something. And we could also say that no matter where you go in the world, you will find people who are going after happiness. They are seeking happiness. You and I seek happiness for the same reason. It is because God wants us to be happy. Ultimately, we will be perfectly satisfied and happy. But in this life, there is a way in which that happiness is sought that is not helpful to you or to me, nor does it honor our God. And this text is here to steer us away from the pursuit of happiness that does not satisfy in order to steer us toward the happiness that will truly satisfy. In fact, our country, can I have a stand? Thank you. I need a place for my Bible. I wonder how many of you ever read the Declaration of Independence. Thank you. Even if you did, it was probably some time ago, not recently. But if you were to go back and read the Declaration of Independence, you will discover that the reason why our founding fathers declared us to be independent from the rulers of the time was because of this very reason, which is happiness. Let me read to you the Declaration of Independence, just the beginning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, meaning the people, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. In short, we believe, according to the document, that every human being has the right given by God to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and governments are supposed to help people pursue their happiness. Right? Now, I'm not being political. I'm just simply saying, our founding fathers founded this country because of happiness. They believe in the pursuit of happiness. They believe the governments are supposed to enable people to pursue the happiness because they sense something in them. They have the right, God-given right, to pursue that happiness. And as you know, the question is, can you pursue happiness in such a way that it is not helpful or it will leave you empty? And you know the answer to that, and the answer is yes, you can pursue happiness, and it is all vain. And so this text points us away from the kind of pursuit that is vain in order to point us to Jesus himself, who is not vain. And so here's my outline for us this morning. I want you to see it from the text, all right? So here's how the preacher or this text lays it out for us. The preacher shared with us what he set out to do, this pursuit of happiness fulfillment, what he discovered from that pursuit, and then thirdly, what it means for you and me. Okay? So he's pointing us away from that kind of pursuit in order to point us to something that really does satisfy. So that's my outline. So let's take a look at how he sets it up. What does the preacher set out to do? Okay, he set out to do something, and now he writes it, he shares it with you today. In verse 1a, he says, I said in my heart, okay, I said in my heart, this is Solomon speaking, or this is the king of Israel speaking, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. So he sets out, okay? I have all this authority. I have all this wealth. And I'm going to test life itself. I'm going to allow my heart. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I want my heart to enjoy itself. That's how he sets out, what he sets out to do. Verse 3. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. So he thinks, okay, what would make me satisfy my body, my physical body? What would satisfy me? So he considered that as well. Verse 10a, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. So whatever he saw, that I want that, I want that, I want that. If he wants it, he gets it. Okay? So he sets out. He's testing life now. Whatever I want, it doesn't matter what it is, sinful or not, we will discover. He gives it to himself. And then he says at verse 10 again, I kept my heart from no pleasure. I kept my heart from no pleasure. In other words, the preacher went all out and pursued happiness and pleasure. Pleasure fed his happiness, so he pursued it with all his might. Whatever he thought would or could make him happy, he indulged in it. Okay, so that's what he did. In fact, I would even describe him as he forced himself to stick to it long enough in order to come to some wise conclusions about it. He does not allow himself to abandon something early. Okay? Where do I get that? Verse 3. He says, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Notice he says, I lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do. In other words, even if he came to the conclusion that this is folly, he stuck with it long enough to come to some kind of conclusion about it. He did not abandon it early. So that's what he set out to do. He set out to test. God has given you and me just a couple of decades to live. He calls it vain, very fleeting, very temporary. What should we be doing? How should we pursue happiness and enjoyment and fulfillment? Is the key in these things. So he said, okay, so he listed. He says, I made great works. Now I want you to imagine, this is not, he's not dealing with your budget or my budget, okay? All right? So when you think about this, when I want you to hear the how he describes what he did here, all right? Because he uses terms that is communicating, man, I went all out. I had everything at my disposal. So he says, verse 4, I made great works. I built houses. Think giant houses. Okay, verse 4. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. So think giant houses, incredible vineyards. Verse 5. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Okay? Don't think about your butterfly garden. My wife has a butterfly garden and we love it. But when he says gardens, he does not mean the tiny little place. Verse 6. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. You hear that word? The trees that I planted, it's a forest. Not just a tree here and a tree there. No, I did all that. Verse 7. I bought male and female slaves. Think thousands of them. Okay? And I had slaves who were born in my house. So generation after generation. Verse 7. I had also great, again that word, great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. He's not bragging. This is reality. This is a fact. Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. The treasure of kings, brothers and sisters. Okay? Kings go after these things. Kings value these things. And I possess them. Verse 8, I got singers. Again, think many singers, both men and women, and many concubines. You know what he's talking about. Many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So he did not hold back. If you like that woman, she's mine. If I like that person, he's mine. And he kept doing that, kept doing that. So, let's see how Scripture describes what Solomon, some of the things that Solomon did. Because when he describes this, when he describes this, we have to use our imagination, right? But I think our imagination always falls short. Because the kinds of things that we read about Solomon is absolutely stunning. So let me read to you some of the things that Scripture or describes about what he did. 1 Kings chapter 4. So let's begin there. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. I want to read to you what some of the things that he did that would help us understand our text better. Verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. So big population by his time. They ate and drank and were happy. So the people of the kingdom were very happy under Solomon's rule. Verse 21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Okay, so that a general description of his kingdom. Verse 22, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. You're in a farming community. You know what that's about. I had to look it up. Okay, a core is roughly 6 bushels. 6 bushels. So, which is roughly 220 liters, which is roughly 485 pounds. Okay, so a core is roughly 485 pounds. And yet, this verse says, Solomon's provision for one day that he consumed along with the people that sat at his table, Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour. Imagine that. And 60 cores of meal, a different kind of flour. Verse 23, 10 fat oxen. Right? 10 fat oxen. Not enough, though. 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle. Okay? 10 fat oxen is not enough. Just part of it. 20 pasture-fed cattle. 100 sheep. Besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. So one day, that's what the Bible says, that Solomon had access to and he consumed along with the people that he fed in his kingdom. That's why I said the preacher emphasizes the kinds of things that he did in order to test what would satisfy him. We have to hear what he's saying. Go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, here's what we read. King Solomon drafted, okay, remember what he says, I have slaves in my house, right? I have slaves, well, let's read the slaves. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. So you're not talking about a few slaves here. 30,000 men, and he sent to them Lebanon 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers. Not just 30,000 forced laborers, 70,000 burden bearers. They bear the burden, and then 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides Solomon, 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried out the work. So, when we read that he had slaves, and slaves were born into his house, that's what he's talking about. Now, let's go to another text. Chapter 7 of 1 Kings again, beginning at verse 1. Let's talk about building, right? He said in verse 4, I made great works. And then in verse 4, he says, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Now, remember I said, don't think small, think giant houses? Well, I get it from chapter 7 of 1 Kings. Let's read chapter 7, verse King. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished his entire house. It took him 13 years. And you say, well, they didn't have the kind of technology we have today. Not the case. Not the case. Because I want to impress you with something else later that the text says. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits. Okay, a cubit is 1.5 feet. So the length of this house is 150 feet long. 150 feet long, and its breadth 50 cubits, so 75 feet wide, and its height 30 cubits, 45 feet high. So look up, 4.5 stories high. That's the opening inside. And it was built on 4 rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars. So think about this. We don't have these kinds of trees today, at least cedar trees. But trees that they had access to was absolutely giant trees. Okay, so you have columns, pillars from these trees. Verse 3, and it was covered with cedar above the chambers that were on the 45 pillars, 15 in each row. So three rows, imagine three rows in this giant space, three rows of 15 columns each, 45 feet high. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I want you to read this. I want you to listen to this now. In chapter 6, he describes how he used or he built the temple. But he built the temple with the same technology that he built his own house. In verse 7 of chapter 6, here's how he describes the building process. When the house was built, he's talking about the temple. When the house was built, okay, let's pause there for a moment. The stone slabs that they had were 12 feet by 15 feet. Okay? 12 feet by 15 feet. Now, imagine that. They had to cut these stones. They're giant. When the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Is that amazing or what? Right? You do the stones, you cut the stones way, way, way out there, and you build the temple and the house way, way, way over here, and yet when they brought it all together, it fit perfectly. No chisel, no iron, no hammer. That's the kind of technology they had. When he says, I made great works, it's incredible. It's incredible. So he's saying, that's the kind of things that I gave myself to. I'm not half-hearted here. When I pursue this, when I said, heart, whatever you want, I'm going to test you, so I'm going to feed you, heart. Okay? He has a human heart just like you and me. He's feeding his heart. Whatever heart you want, I'm going to feed you. And I'm not going to hold back. I have all these resources. I have the authority to do whatever I want. I'm the king of the kingdom. I'm the king of kings. And it is no wonder that a few chapters later, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, her jaw dropped. Or her jaw dropped. Her jaw dropped. Absolutely amazing. He had the resources, he had the authority, he had the power to possess anything he wanted, and whatever his heart wanted, he gave it to it. So if you want somebody to test this out in life, you would want Solomon. Okay? He's the man who's qualified, who had the wisdom to do it, who's qualified to do it, who had the authority to do it, who had the resources to do this. Even Jeff Bezos does not have the kind of authority that Solomon had to do this. And so what did he discover? What did he discover about the human heart in its pursuit for happiness and fulfillment and joy? Well, he gives it to us. There are two discoveries. I want to be fair. I want to be faithful. There are two things that he discovered about this process. Number one, there is happiness and pleasure in his toil. OK, Okay? If he said, I didn't find any pleasure in that, he's lying. He's in denial. But he didn't say that. He said, there was pleasure in my toil. Verse 10, I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. Right? So he said, I did find pleasure. I did find joy in these things. In fact, he says, and this was my reward for all my toil. He's talking about reward from the Lord. In other words, God gives human beings the ability to enjoy these things. So he did enjoy these things. Okay? Building great works was very satisfying. Designing and building houses and vineyards was very satisfying. Building the gardens and parks and planting all those fruit trees can be satisfying. It does bring him happiness. But that's not the only conclusion he came to. He came to the ultimate conclusion, and that is all is vanity. Nothing to be gained. Because he says it in verse 1 and verse 11. He said, I said to in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. And then at the end, verse 11, then I consider all of my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under heaven or under the sun. So two realities, right? He discovered two things. Yes, these things were really enjoyable. Man, when I did it, it was very satisfying. It made me happy. But at the end of the day, when he sat back and he evaluated everything, he said, it's all vanity. It's like chasing the wind. You think you catch it, you never catch up to it. It's fleeting, it's here and it's gone. Or I'd like to summarize how his conclusion. I'd say none of these things truly added anything meaningful to his existence. None of it. Or you could say the net gain for him, was zero. Okay? That's very encouraging for us, right? We don't have the resources Solomon had. We don't have the authority Solomon had. And yet, we know we're not missing a whole lot. Because the net gain for him was zero. I remember a few years back, not too long ago, maybe 3 years ago, our family went out to the West to, made a big trip. Okay, we saved up for a number of years and then got enough money, and so we went out west to tour the West for 2 weeks before my children. I have two kids. One is 22, one is 21. And so before they leave the house or get married and so on and so forth, we wanted to make a family trip, a significant one. So we saved up and went out to the West, and we went to some of the parks like Yosemite Park and Lake Tahoe, places like that, and the Grand Canyon. It was a wonderful trip. 2 weeks, lots of fun. However, on the way back, I was on the plane. I had a window seat. I looked out, and right beneath me, we flew out of Las Vegas. As we were flying over parts of the Grand Canyon, it was as if I had never been there. The enjoyment that I had felt just days before was like, I didn't experience it. It was completely gone. It was very temporary, fleeting. And I think that's what he's getting at, because in verse 2 he says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Right? It's so fleeting. It's just like that. It's just gone. And that's what I experienced on that plane. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have done that. We should have done that, okay? But we have to understand that it's fleeting. And so flying home, it was as if I had not gone on that vacation. So that's what he concluded. He set out to feed his human heart. Whatever it wanted, he gave it to it. Whatever his eyes wanted, think is pleasurable, he gave it to it. But at the end of the day, he concluded that it is all vanity. It's like chasing after wind. What is the lesson that he wants for us? Right? Because that's ultimately that's what he's leading us to. What is the lesson that he wants for us? I want you to turn to the end of the book. We have in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the end of the book is very helpful if you want to understand the book itself. Verse 13 is how the conclusion, or he concludes, the end of the matter. The end of the matter is this. In other words, if I have to sum up what I'm trying to get across to you, is this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, all that I've written to you, all have been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Why did I tell you this? Why did I write this to you? Why did I bother to do this experiment on my own life and ruin my own life? Because at the end of the day, I want you to fear God. Live this life in the fear of the Lord every single day. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound fun, does it? Actually, that is how you achieve happiness. When you live each day in the fear of the Lord is when you find the satisfaction that God wants you to experience. So it's not a bad thing. If you pursue your happiness in God, living in the fear of Him, getting to know Him, serving Him and His people, that is when you will experience the kind of longing that your heart desires. And it is not vain, because it stays with you. It's not fleeting. It's satisfying. Yeah? Well, let me read to you some other passages that communicates that. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. God wants you to delight yourself in Him. And He will give you what your heart delight, which is Himself. Amen? So if you understand how you are designed or recreated to pursue or delight in, is God. You were recreated, you were remade to delight in God. So if you pursue God, God will give you what you delight in. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In whose presence? In God's presence. Ultimately, it will be perfect, right? But in the presence of God, even today in this life, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When Jesus prayed for the church, for you and for me today, He prayed for all Christians and every generation in John 17. Listen to how He prayed and how it relates to this text. John 17 verse 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. All right, let's pause there for a moment. Jesus is praying, Father, I want the Christians, the born again, the believers, your children, to be with me where I am one day. To see my glory that you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Why does Jesus want you and me to be with him to see his glory? Because there is joy, satisfaction in that. So, Isaiah paints for us a glorious picture. Isaiah 35:10, a glorious picture of the future. And the ransomed of the Lord, that's you who are believers, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see how that text says what it says about you? You're going to come to Zion singing because upon your head is fullness of everlasting joy. See how that works? That's what God wants for you. That is why you have in yourself a sense, a desire to pursue happiness and joy. So the question is, where do you find it, right? Solomon said, don't find it in the things of the world. You are to enjoy them when you have them, absolutely. But do not pursue them as if they're not vain. Pursue the very thing that will give you everlasting joy, namely Christ himself. That's not fleeting. In fact, it increases over your life as you grow spiritually. That joy will increase. It does not diminish unless you walk in sin, then it robs you of joy. But if you're pursuing God on a daily basis and as you grow in your maturity, that joy you will experience more and more as you grow. And it is eternal. It is eternal. So let me end with this. John 15. Again, Jesus preaches or prays. Jesus informs us, how do we find the joy that he wants us to have? John 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus saying to the disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I'm showing you the way to joy. Abide in me, which means keep my commandments, walk with me. Just like I walk with my Father, keep his commandments. And the effect, what you will experience, is the joy, my joy, that I want for you to have. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to experience greater joy that is not vain, the preacher is pointing you away from these things that he describes in order that he can point you to God. Pursue your joy in God, because that's where it's not fleeting, and it is ever increasing, and it will be perfected one day because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the gift of joy. I thank you for your vision for, what you've made us to experience. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, who made it all possible, Lord, for the vision that we see in Isaiah is going to be a reality for us who believe. So, Father, I pray for this church. I pray that you will help every single member of this church, everyone who comes here, Father, even the people that are not yet believers, Lord, to experience this joy. Lord, I pray that you will help every one of us to pursue the joy that's everlasting and die to the joy or the pursuit of joy that does not last. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.